today as we come to the table.
He cried out to the Lord and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" He was now so wiped out and so weak that he knew God had to rescue him. And again, I think this is God once again reminding Samson, you do have supernatural power, but without me, you'll never make it. And what a great reminder. Even walking in the Spirit of God, God will allow those things to come into our life to say, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You know, oh boy, that was, Lord, that was really how you used me. That was so great. Well, hold on. You know, I mean, I can use the jawbone of a donkey. Just keep talking. But remember, it's me that's doing it. By my power, not by you.
Kinda hard to even put into words how God has used people in mighty ways. The Bible has so many good stories of people accomplishing things that were literally impossible. It's incredible what we can do by the power of God working in and through our lives, even as just people. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will remind you that it is God that is working through you. It's not just you. God doesn't need you to accomplish anything for His kingdom. You need Him. So as you see Him moving in your life and working wonders, remind yourself to give Him all the glory that is rightfully His. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 13, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Samson probably was a muscular guy. I doubt he was like an Arnold type guy. And why do I say that? Because we're going to see in more than one instance, they ask, find out where the source of his power is. Now, if Samson was, you know, like the Hulk or something, they wouldn't ask what the source of his power is. They'd say, man, that guy's huge and massive. No wonder he can do all this. But they say, could you find out where is his strength coming from? So I think he was really more normal looking, although I'm not saying he might not have been muscular. I mean, he could have been, and he probably looked pretty awesome. I mean, he had this hair, think about it, growing his whole life. Probably looked like the mane of a tiger, you know. And it's like, you know, Fabio on steroids, right? You know, as far as the muscles thing go, but this, I believe this took him by surprise. I think it shocked him. I think he saw a lion coming and he just reacted with adrenaline and grabbed it, and he rips this lion apart and goes, whoa, I just ripped the lion apart. And I can imagine just thinking, God, what have you done? What ability do I have? What? Because he had to know, look, Arnold couldn't rip a lion apart. Are you with me? Even the big muscle guys, they couldn't rip a lion apart. A lion would eat them, you know. I will now munch you up, you know, whatever. I think he realized at this point, there's a supernatural thing going on in my life. He needed to know that because he's going to be going alone against the Philistines and doing amazing military things. He needed to know there was a supernatural power. So God used his foolish decision. It doesn't mean we should be doing foolish decisions. Well, God will cover me. No, not always. God protected him this time and used it to show him that he'd given him supernatural power. He couldn't tell his parents because, again, he wasn't supposed to be there at the vineyard. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he had returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now, what that tells me is two things. Yes, maybe there was curiosity to go back and see this lion that he killed. I can see a guy doing that. I don't know if girls understand that, but I can see a guy going, I want to go see that dead lion, you know. I can see that. It's a guy thing. But it shows me he went back to the vineyard. This is why I say there's some subtle, I believe, indications here that he was probably a drinker as well. And now he's hanging out at the vineyard again. And while he's there, let's check out that lion that I wiped out. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now, this is odd, you know, that would happen, but it does. And God's going to use it again. We're going to see in some interesting ways. It's interesting when you go in, and this is not an in-depth study of Samson. This is just a topical flyover, whatever. But if you go and look at all the cities and towns around there, the meanings of the cities and towns have things that, you know, they mean like bees and honey and all these things that God built around the whole story of Samson. Really cool. But God is using all that to show Samson that he's in it. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. You know why? Because that would have defiled them religiously, Levitically. They couldn't do that. But what does this tell us about the character of Samson? We already know that his character is not the best. But now Samson, in his lifestyle, is willing to defile others, even when they don't know it. Guys, what a warning for us. When we go down a path of defilement or living away from God, it doesn't bother us to defile others. And Samson defiles his own parents here, not letting them know. They would have never eaten this if they'd known that, but Samson didn't care. He didn't respect his parents. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with them. Now again, you think, what's going on here? Understand, that day you'd have a week-long ceremony. The Jews did, and so they're pulling that in the week long. The dad's putting the ceremony on. He's putting on the feast for his son to get married, but down there in Timnah, you know, and gone to her region or whatever, and he didn't know anybody down there other than the women, right? So they bring people in to be companions, because during the week you would have friends that would celebrate with you that you're getting married, and also they supply basically 30, you know, Timnites to be with him, so that he's not alone down there in this marriage ceremony. And Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And no doubt they've been drinking some. I mean, it doesn't give us all the details all, but these guys are taking the challenge. It could have been maybe influenced by that. Even if it wasn't, they're going to take the challenge and they're going to say, you know what? Yeah, we'll do your riddle. You know, we'll go for it. And Samson's like, if I win this, I get a whole new, you know, trousseau. So I'm doing good, right? Whole new wardrobe. And they said to him, "Well, pose your riddle that we may hear it." And he said, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Well, we know what he's talking about, right? The lion and the honey. And for 3 days, they couldn't explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you and your father's house with fire." Now, these guys are like, we don't want to give him all these clothes. You know, we're not going to buy his new wardrobe. We're going to kill you guys if you don't do something here. Well, you better find out what's going on. And he says, and no doubt she'd already been, you know, kind of writing him about this and bothering him. He says, "Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Look, we came just to be friends of the bridegroom that we don't really even know. And now he's going to take 30 sets of clothes from us?" And Samson's wife wept on him. And she said, "You only hate me." I love it. Again, Samson, he always gets these situations where these women pester him to death until he gives in. Again, Samson got into a lot of messes he didn't need to be in. "You only hate me. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I've not explained it to my father and mother. Should I explain it to you?" Now, today we say, yes. You know, but in that day, maybe not. I don't know. It's your wife, you know. And she wept on him the 7 days. Now, this shows us she had started bugging him early in the week. And just by the seventh day, they said, you better find out what the deal is or we're going to kill you. And so she'd wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. So she's just pestering him to death, in other words, for 7 days. So he explained it to her. And then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle." The marriage is not starting off to a good, this is not a good start. I strongly discourage that, men. Now, I'm having fun with it, but there is really also a practical reason. You didn't plow with a heifer. You plowed with an ox. And he's making a point. You did something wrong here. You did something wrong. You got information from my wife you were not supposed to get. This was wrong. And I know you tricked me. And so now he's going to be mad about this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon it. Now remember, if you hit Samson, he hit you back harder. That was his personality. Right or wrong, that's what he did. Look at verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So he goes down there and just kills guys. I don't know how he killed them. Strips them naked. They find 30 guys stripped naked down in that region. And he comes back up, and here's your clothes, you know, whatever, and throws them at him, no doubt. So his anger was aroused. And notice this. He went back to his father's house He left the altar. This was day 7. They never completed the week. This would be like if you came to a wedding and the guy comes up to the altar and then before it's done, he walks out the back door. So imagine what the family's thinking. He just walked away from the altar. We just spent 7 days in this feast. We spent all this money, all this time. He now comes back, throws clothes down at these guys that he's with, and walks off and leaves. We didn't even finish. They're not even, it's not done. They're not married officially. As far as the consummation of it, it says, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Now you think of that, you think, why in the world would he do that? Imagine in that culture, the daughter's ready to be given away. They've invested all that money, all that time. They're at the end, they're at the altar. Bye, Samson. Well, honey, any of these guys look cute? You know, I mean, I kind of like him. Okay, get over here. So what? And so they get married, and he gives Samson's wife away. And so, again, I'm not justifying what he did, but again, there was a, you know, there was a lot invested financially, time-wise, and everything else in this, and he makes this decision. It's going to come back to hurt him. Chapter 15, verse 1, notice this, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. So he's bringing down some barbecue, something, you know, hey, I'll bring a meal down, we'll eat together, and then I'm come see my wife, we'll make up, we had a big fight, wasn't good, but I'm over it, I'm ready to move on. And he goes to the dad and says, let me go into my wife, into her room. So basically, again, where's his mind on the physical things? I'm here now to have relations with my wife, and I know I shouldn't have run off, and here we are, so, etc. But her father would not permit him to go in, and he said, look, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. But look, is her younger sister not better than she is? Take her and said, honey, come here. I got a husband for you. What? Dad? You know, you could. This, I mean, this whole thing is not humorous, but in some ways it is. He's like, she's cuter. Take her, you know. But Samson, again, he's really upset because he feels betrayed here. Although he betrayed her and the family, now he feels betrayed. And Samson said to them, this time I'll be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. And Samson went again because of what they'd done to him. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. Now, again, before we even finish reading this, I used to read this and go, how in the world can you do this? I wonder, how did he catch 300 foxes? How long did it take him to catch 300 foxes? And if you did catch them, how would you tie their tails together, put them in separate cages, pull the tails in? I mean, how would you do that? I don't know. It really is interesting to think it through. But, and I'll say this briefly because it really kind of struck me. I kept thinking, how could their tail be long enough? You know, when we went to this region where Samson was from, Zorah and Eshtaol, and we were one of our times to Israel, not this last time, but the time before last, we were there at that area. We did the story of Samson. And as the bus is leaving, guess what runs up by the bus? A fox. It was the coolest thing. Big, long, bushy tail. You know, just, I was like, wow, I see you could tie that. You could tie that to anything. The tails, and those who saw it know what I'm talking about. The tail was longer than American fox tails. I don't know what it is, but it's like, I was like, wow, I get it now. And God gave us a real neat visual right where Samson was from to see what this was like. But how he did this, I don't know. But these poor, you know, foxes, he gets them, ties them together, and this was the time of the harvest where everything's ready and ripe and it's dry, and he lets them loose in the fields to catch their fields on fire. Again, Samson was, I mean, he was a troublemaker. He went right at them. You know, whatever he had to do, notice what it says. He caught them, put the torch between their tails, and when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. Imagine the noise. All these dogs yelping, these foxes, their tails on fire. And they're running through the fields, they're yelping, everybody's looking, what's going on? Suddenly everything's catching on fire, flames are going up, their crops are burning. This would have been quite the scene. And notice it burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, that is those that they'd already piled and the grain that was there, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. And the Philistines said, who's done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Wow. I mean, these guys were bad news. Literally come up and burn them alive, it would appear, because of what they had done and Samson and his connection to them. And Samson said to them, since you would do such a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them, hip and thigh. And again, we don't know what that means. There's all kinds of different explanations, but he wiped them out. And with great slaughter, and then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Etam. So he knew he was, you know, he'd done this thing. He knew they're going to be coming after him. He goes into a stronghold where he can fight and be ready to protect himself. And the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they answered, well, we've come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of, you know, it's like, yeah, you and whose army? Well, here it is. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam, and they said to Samson, do you know that the Philistines rule over us, or do you not know? What is this you've done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. Again, all flesh. Every bit of this is all flesh. I know you are, but what am I? Right? But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you'll not kill me yourselves. In other words, don't you put me to death, okay? And so they spoke to him saying, no, but we'll tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. So we'll turn you over to the enemy, but we won't do it ourselves. But we'll surely not kill you. In other words, we'll let them kill you. You know, we're not going to kill you, but we'll let them do it. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. So you get this picture of them going, rah! You know, running toward him to get him because they hate his guts. And the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon. There it is again. We've been noticing all through here. He's coming upon that work of the Spirit where God gives power. He came upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. So he just snapped them loose like they were nothing. And this is interesting. Look at this. Again, of course, God's hand involved in all of this. And he took a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Now, how often are you going to find one of those? And it makes sense. Had it been a dry, brittle jawbone, it would have broken easily. But if you know, I remember after reading this, I think the last time when I was looking at this, or one of the other times looking at Samson, I just kind of started looking at the jawbone of a donkey. What does it look like? It's really a pretty awesome looking weapon. If you look at just the bone, you know, and you grab that thing and it's got the teeth, and I mean, this could be like, you know, and it was fresh, so it was strong and able to withstand all the pounding that it's about to put it through. But he reached out his hand and took it. We don't know why the donkey died and why it was there and what was happening. But with it, he killed 1,000 men. Now think about that. How long did that take? Did they come in waves? I mean, how was this working? We don't know. But he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. It had to have taken a while. You can imagine how exhausted and how tired he was. And again, how thirsty. We're going to see that. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I'll send 1,000 men. Now he's seeing that supernatural power again, no doubt thinking of that lion. Look, as those men were coming toward him, he's thinking, you know what, God, I ripped a lion right in two when I felt this way last time. So he went in with great confidence, whacking these guys. And it was so, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called the place Ramoth Lehi, which means jawbone height. It sounds like a neighborhood. You know, or something. Where does Samson live? Jawbone height, right up there. It's just up on the hill there. He became very thirsty. Again, of course, very thirsty. He cried out to the Lord and said, you've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? He was now so wiped out and so weak that he knew God had to rescue him. And again, I think this is God once again reminding Samson, you do have supernatural power, but without me, you'll never make it. What a great reminder. Even walking in the Spirit of God, God will allow those things to come into our life to say, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You know, oh boy, that was really how you used me. That was so great. Well, hold on. You know, I mean, I can use the jawbone of a donkey. Just keep talking. But remember, it's me that's doing it. By my power, not by you. And so this is a good reminder for Samson to see his limitations by when he saw the great supernatural power of God in his life. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out and he drank, and his spirit returned and he revived. Therefore, he called the name of the place En Hakkor, which means spring of the caller. So he was calling out for the spring. God gave it to him. So he named it spring of the caller. They would oftentimes name these places after what happened there, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, we're not going to make it to chapter 16. So you have to stay tuned till next time. But next week we get into probably one of the most famous stories of Samson's life, and that's Samson and Delilah. And the tragic thing when we get here to this is to watch what a life of living in sin and compromise does. Because, you know, whenever we start down that path veering off in sin, it's always a gradual thing that gets worse and worse. Samson was pretty radical already in his wrong direction. But it just gets worse and worse over time. And here's the thing we're going to see next week. The longer we stay in that sin and keep doing it, thinking we're getting away with it, well, God hadn't judged me yet. God hadn't judged me yet. I'm still killing Philistines. He's still rescuing me. Even though I'm in places, I shouldn't be in these places. I shouldn't be doing these things. I shouldn't be whatever. God's still doing it. There's going to come a point where God says, that's enough. And we're going to find next week he comes to that place, and sadly he doesn't even know that God has left him. And again, just the tragedy of seeing someone that had such potential just dissolve. And he's gone. And again, I've seen it happen to men. I've seen it happen to women. It's very sobering. It's very scary. And it's a strong warning to us. So a lot of rich lessons in Samson. So if you guys want to read ahead, go ahead and read chapter 16, 17 and 18. Read a few chapters ahead next week, and you already kind of have this in your heart before we get to it. But, just for us, the flesh destroys. If you recognize that you've got an area of flesh that you continually lean toward, it's something you really need to take to the Lord in prayer. Because although it may not be destroying you, at some point down the road, it will destroy you. And God warns us. He says, stay away from the vineyards. You don't need to be around the vineyard. Now, again, I'm not getting into any issues. I'm specifically using his example here. You know, watch your eyes. Watch your ears. Watch what you're involved in. Guard yourself. Let people say what they're going to say. But live holy for the Lord. God will use you and protect you if you do that. He'll keep you from falling. And lastly, I just want to say, and again, I've had these seasons throughout my life, and I know that we've all had them, and maybe you're in one. If you're in a season of barrenness, be faithful. Don't lose heart. Don't fall away like other people. Let God see that you love him even when it doesn't feel as good. And that season of barrenness will pass. And God will give that new birth. He'll bring that new birth of new life into your life in some form and fashion if you're faithful. And can you imagine the reward on that day when you realize, you know what? I didn't walk away. A lot of people did. I stayed right here. There's going to be great reward for that. So be encouraged in that. Stay faithful to the Lord. You know, the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a falling away. What that's going to look like, I don't know. How broad will that be? I don't know. But there may be some of us in this room that don't make it. It's going to be a falling away. Are you going to be one of those? Or you're going to say, no, I'm going to make this to the end. I'm going to finish well. It's one thing to start. It's another thing to finish well. And finishing well is decisional. You have to make a decision you're going to do it. You have to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have to set your life up in such a way that you can finish well. And so just great warnings, great encouragement from the Word. Let's just pray and ask God to really just make it fruitful in our heart. Let's pray. Lord, let it be fruitful in our heart. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the examples you give us in Samson's life and the warnings you give us and the encouragement that you give us, Lord. And thank you for the seeds that have been planted, Lord. Your Word says in Isaiah that the seeds that are planted in our heart, Lord, they're not going to be wasted. Lord, they will produce what they've been sent to produce. And so, Lord, let the soil of our heart be receptive. Lord, we pray that you would make it rich, that you would fertilize it, that you would make the seeds take root, that we would heed these warnings. And Lord, again, that we would see the areas that Samson allowed his flesh to go until finally it destroyed him. And let us set up boundaries that we don't make those mistakes.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching through the book of Judges, which documents a period of time when the young nation of Israel lacked consistent leadership. Two of the greatest leaders, Moses and Joshua, had passed away, and there was no king yet. The Canaanites still inhabited the land, and they repeatedly caused the Israelites to worship idols. God would then allow Israel to fall into the hands of neighboring peoples who would torment and mistreat the Israelites. Israel would finally repent and cry out to God, and each time, God was merciful and raised up leaders called judges to rescue his people. This happened over and over, but God never abandoned his people. Maybe you can relate to the Israelites. You've fallen away from God repeatedly, and you're not sure if he'll accept you anymore. The good news is, God is waiting for you to come back to him. He's always willing and able to forgive you of your sins. So, what are you waiting for? If you have any questions about what you've heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.